All right, let's go to 1 Peter, if you would. Stand as we read our text. 1 Peter, we're going to be in chapter number 4 this morning. 1 Peter chapter number 4, just going to read a couple verses to introduce the message, and then we'll get going. 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verse number 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. Watch this. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Let's pray. Father, we ask you this morning to speak to our hearts now. I pray that you'd, Lord, be with my mouth, my mind, my heart. And I pray that you'd make me a blessing and a help to your people. Help me to faithfully preach your word the way you'd have me to preach it. I ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, it caught my attention here as I just started reading this chapter. He says, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for what? For as much as Christ hath suffered for us. You know, the book of 1 Peter and 2 Peter have a main emphasis in them about tribulation and troubles and trials and going through hard times. That's Peter's focus when he writes, is about the tribulation that's going to happen to you. Most Christians, you'll notice, tribulation's a real testing for the Christian in their life. A lot of Christians, especially American Christians, when tribulation comes their way, you'll find them act like a little brat and want to get out. Start getting all upset, get their nose all bent out of shape, and when a little bit of tribulation hits them, they want to quit. And I think the reason that we quit when tribulation comes, or at least we're tempted to quit, or at least we go through little phases like a brat, like I said, throwing a fit in our tribulation, is because we have the wrong mindset toward our tribulation. Usually when you're going through something that's negative, something that's painful, something that's frustrating, something that is discomforting, something that you don't want to be going through, how do you normally feel about it? Normally you feel like, well, I don't know why I'm going through this. I don't know why this had to happen. Poor me, woe is me. And naturally so, naturally you're going to feel a little bit, I guess, sorry for yourself, or naturally you're going to feel a little bit bummed or depressed or discouraged when you're going through a hard time, because which one of us really wants to suffer? Who here in the flesh really enjoys problems, really likes it when things don't go your way? The issue comes when we have our tribulation, our troubles, and our problems, and then we begin to turn on the Lord in our troubles. We begin to get frustrated with the Lord in our troubles. We begin to get a bad spirit with God in our troubles. It becomes an issue. I'm not saying you should enjoy tribulation, but I am saying you ought to have some rejoicing in tribulation. In other words, as a Christian, as a born-again Christian, with the Spirit of God in you and the Word of God in front of you, with some truth God had given unto you, that's a pretty big deal. Some truth God... You ever see Jacob's prayer when he's coming back after he's running, leaving Laban and heading back towards Esau, and he's afraid he's running into some trouble? Did you ever read his prayer? He told God and thanked God. He said, I'm not worthy of all your mercy and truth. That hit me. God's given me some truth. I'm thankful that I have truth. In my tribulation, in my struggles, in my problems, it is the truth that I have that ought to get me through my bad times. It is knowing my Bible. It is understanding my Savior. It is God Almighty in my heart, His Spirit in my heart, that ought to get me through my tribulation, and not just kind of squeaking through, but coming out after on the other side of my tribulation saying, praise God, it went well. Praise God, He did some things for me. Praise God, He got me through it. Praise God, I grew. I learned. I'm a better man for my problems because of my suffering. I'm doing better today than I was before my problems, and I want to glorify God for that. That ought to be how you handle tribulation and how I handle it. But sadly, you'll notice as you look around, if you stay in church any length of time, that ain't the way people handle their problems. Do you know more than once in the course of my 13 plus years in ministry, somebody has been upset about something, and honestly, I know of one situation I went for over a year without even knowing what I had said or done that confused people. And I thought, man, God, I'm supposed to be the pastor. I'm supposed to be the shepherd. I'm supposed to be taking care of the sheep. And why didn't you show me the miscommunication? Literally, just a miscommunication. God, why didn't you show me the miscommunication? You know what God answered me on that? Because I wanted to see what they were going to do with their hurt feelings, with their upset attitude, with things not going their way. I wanted to watch and see what they'd do with it. And I thought, well, you know what? That's it. That's it. Because if I'd have known, I'd have got right to it and fixed it. But you know what God does with all of us? He puts us through tribulation. He puts us through uncomfortable situations. He gives us a choice to say, how are you going to deal with this tribulation? Now, here's what struck me in verse number 1. My Savior suffered for me. Now watch. In the flesh. See it in the text? He suffered for me in the flesh. Well, this isn't a spiritual suffering. Oh, if you're born again, everything's a little more spiritual than you want to think about. Everything's a little more spiritual than you want to admit. If you're saved, your life is swallowed up of the life of Jesus Christ. You're no longer your own. You're bought with a price. So everything you go through, whether it be financial, physical, emotional, family, spiritual, whatever your problems are, feelings, whatever it might be, everything is your opportunity to show your Savior, you suffered for me, so I'll be willing to suffer for you. If you allow this to happen to me, then God gets some glory out of it. I'm happy to suffer for you because of what you did for me. That's what he said in verse number 1. For as much then as Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. Do you know anything about loyalty? You ever have somebody you're loyal to? I don't pass out my loyalty like it's free, you know. Like I did in elementary school. You're gonna be in my gang. Are we best friends? Yeah, we're best friends. Oh, you're my best friend. Oh, I'm your best friend. You're my best friend. That's cute and everything. That's all right. But I don't just pass out my loyalty like, you know, it's free, like it's candy. But once I decide I'm loyal to somebody, and they've given me a good reason to be loyal to them, I understand what loyalty is. I might not always feel like being loyal, but that in essence is loyalty. I'm loyal because I'm loyal. You know what I ought to be loyal to? My Savior. You know who takes first place in my heart? My Savior. You know who ought to take first place when things are going well? My Savior. Preached not long ago about the dangers of prosperity. You know what the danger of prosperity is? It ain't prosperity. That's not the danger. There's no sin in having money. There's no sin in being successful. There's no sin in that at all. Hey, sometimes God gives people that stuff because he can trust them with it. Sometimes God gives people money and blesses them because he loves them. That ain't a sin. You know what the sin is? It's once you got prosperity, once you got money, once your needs are all met, once your health is good, your family's doing good, the bank account's full, the bills are all paid with extra to spare, you get to go where you want, do what you want, when you want, plenty for vacation, plenty for hobbies. All of a sudden now, you're not on your knees anymore praying about your finances. Well, what need is there to pray about my finances if they're good? How about Thanksgiving? How about recognizing that God gave you the ability to have what you have? God gave you the ability to wake up this morning, to walk to work, to get in your car, to drive, to think, to do what you do. Hey, how about thanking God, putting him first all the time, even in prosperity? How about in tribulation? You know why so many of us need problems? You know why God allows so many of us to have problems? Because it is our tribulation, it is our problems that get us back on our knees looking for our Savior to comfort us, help us, lead us, and give us some answers when things are going bad. Look at it. It's in the text. He says, for that he suffered in the flesh, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You know why you get a hangover after you get drunk? That's God's way of showing you just poisoned your body, stupid. Quit. Suffering in the flesh. You know why when you get pulled over driving drunk, you get a DUI and it costs you a boatload of money and you do sit in a drunk tank and the rest of that thing, however that stuff works, I don't know, thank God I never got a DUI, but you know why? You know why when you commit a crime, you go to jail and you get court crossed and all the rest of that stuff? You know why? Because the suffering makes you realize the sin wasn't worth it. God allows us to suffer in the flesh because it helps us get our perspective right. It helps us get our heart right. He said, he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, look at verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. So God allows this suffering, God allows these problems to help purify his people. Your problems ought to draw you closer to the Lord. When you're running into trouble, when you're running into problems, you might say, well, I didn't do anything wrong. Well, you know what? This isn't judgment. This can't be judgment because I didn't do anything wrong. And preacher always says that if I was doing something wrong and God was disciplining me, I would know it. That's absolutely correct. The hard part with a backslidden Christian is convincing them that that was God disciplining them. They're going to want to always find a loophole, right? But if you are doing right, and you're suffering anyhow, and it's not God judging you, but you're still having tribulation, then you know what God will do with that tribulation? He'll use it to purify you. He'll use it to help you get closer to him. He'll use it to help you work out all those things that are down there in your spirit, down there in your flesh, down there in your mind that need to be purified, that need to be cleansed. I mean, you want to produce fruit, don't you? I do. I want to grow. I mean, I wouldn't think you'd be here this morning not listening to the likes of me if you didn't want to grow spiritually. You want to grow. Okay, well, then when the husbandman walks through his vineyard, sometimes he prunes her back a little bit. And that sure don't, that don't set right. That suffering is good for us. But here's the problem. Most Christians' minds aren't prepared, aren't armed to suffer. Most Bible-believing Christians have this shallow perspective of who and what God is, this shallow and immature and unbiblical perspective of what the Christian life is, and so they're not mentally prepared for what is coming when you sign up to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to live for him, to follow him in the devil's world. You do know who the God of this world is, don't you? The God of this world is Lucifer. He's running the show no matter who's in the White House or Congress or Senate or anything else. It is Lucifer running this show. And you're occupying enemy territory. Now, what in the world made you think that was supposed to be a cakewalk if you're really going to serve Jesus Christ? The problem with the modern day church is they want to oversimplify everything. They want to make it as though it's supposed to be, you know, just hearts and flowers all the time. It's loving God, loving people, loving God, loving people. And that basically does it. We come have a worshipful experience on Sunday and then we go live just like the rest of the world all week. But come in and get another good feeling on Sunday. That ain't the reality of serving Jesus Christ. Your mind needs to be armed. To arm means to provide with weapons, arms, or a means of attack or resistance. You need to be armed. What do I need to be armed about, preacher? The first thing you need to be armed about is seen in verses 1 through 6. We already read verses 1 and 2. Look at verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. What's the will of the Gentiles? When we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? You know what you need your mind armed for? You need your mind armed for the wickedness of the flesh. You need to realize two things. You need to realize your flesh is sinful. And you know what else you need to realize? The flesh of everybody around you is also sinful. So before we go preach against everybody else around us, let's first stop for a second and look right in the mirror, nose to nose, eyeball to eyeball, chin to chin with our own self, and ask God in the mirror of God's word to show us us. Because you're going to suffer if you try to serve Jesus Christ. And the first place you're going to suffer is you. You are going to be your biggest problem that you have. Listen, your wife is not your biggest problem. Your husband is not your biggest problem. Your brother or sister in Christ across the church building is not your biggest problem. Your preacher is not your biggest problem. The biggest problem you have, the biggest problem I have, is me and my rotten flesh. I get in my own way of pleasing my Savior, and I ought to be willing to suffer in my flesh, telling my flesh no about what my flesh wants, if that pleases Jesus Christ. On account of joy. Some of you get real discouraged with your struggles. Don't raise your hand, but some of you have been struggling with the same thing for a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, longer. And you know what the devil does to you? He shows up, and how long are you going to keep struggling with this? How many times are you going to ask God to forgive you? You've been dealing with this same thing. You haven't grown at all. Tell him to shut up and go where God's sending him. See, if you can go early, I'd appreciate it. You know why? Because you're suffering. You're struggling. You're trying. You ought to take some joy in that struggle. You ought to recognize, at least I haven't given up yet. Yes, Lord, I'm trying. God, forgive me. God, restore me. God, help me to walk with you. God, help my sin not to get in the way of me and you. God, give me the victory over this thing, and I'm not going to quit fighting. My mind is armed. I know it's going to be a struggle. I know it's not going to be easy, but you said you'd get me through it, and I'm going to stick with you until I get the victory or die trying. But I ain't quitting. Why? Because this is the reality of the Christian life, and this is the reality of my stinking flesh. Too many Christians quit because they get discouraged over their own failures. God knew all about your failures when he saved you, and he doesn't want you to quit. He wants you to keep fighting. Notice some of the things about the flesh, and your flesh is the same way as everybody else's. What happens with the will of the Gentiles when they're not living according to the will of God? They walk in lasciviousness. That's the excitement of lust. Hey, you live in a day and age where lust is chronically and constantly excited. I'm so sick of these stupid commercials. You know, you could have nothing but Christian stations on your Spotify or Pandora, whatever you use, and they have these commercials, and it's just a car commercial. Why do you got to turn it into this sensual, all these undertones all the time? You know what you live in? You live in a generation that is constantly trying to excite lust. Now, hang on a second. Think about this. If you're a sinner living in a sinful body, just if, maybe, why would you put yourself in a position to have in front of your face something that is always going to excite those things that God says you should not involve yourself in? But you know how many Christians have absolutely no standard at all for what goes in front of their face? Absolutely. I mean, there's a lot you can't avoid in this day and age. It's there. You better arm your mind with the fact that I better be careful about not letting that thing make a root in my thought life. Because of my flesh, I better be very careful about lasciviousness. I better be very careful about not letting that thing begin to stir around in my brain, stir around in my mind. Gentlemen, your tendency to be more visual is no stinking excuse to be wicked as hell before God. I'm sick of that stuff as an argument for, well, that's just how God made us. Shut up! God made us all wicked. Is that going to be all right for your wife? I'm just talking about honest judgment. Well, that's just how we men are. Seriously. You're a spiritual coward. That's how we men are. But you want your wife at home chained to the stove. Eyes for nobody but you. Come on. I'm preaching now, aren't I? Gets real quiet. I'm talking about being honest about this thing. You got to realize what you are. You got to make sure you don't put yourself in a place of stirring up or exciting that sensuality, exciting those lusts, because your flesh is wicked and your flesh will go for it. Sooner or later. Ladies, I'm not a woman. You let the Holy Spirit tell you how you're doing the same thing. Yours might be a little more romantic or a little more emotional, a little more, I thought he was going to be my knight in shining armor, and then I found out he's nothing but a snoring pig. You better be careful about not exciting that. You know, some of these women's shows, these women's movies and stuff, all they do is make you unhappy with the relationship you got. You better recognize that. You better see what it is. You better arm your mind that in the flesh you're going to have to suffer. And the reality of life is not like they try to present it to you on that stupid television. These stinking lost Hollywood stars that are so full of the devil it ain't even funny, always trying to present to you like this is the perfect world and what I have doesn't match up. If them stinking clowns know so much, how come they're getting divorced at such a ridiculously fast rate? You can't even keep up with who's married to who and who's breaking up with who and who's suing who and who's saying what about the other. They don't know what they're talking about. Don't allow them on the TV screen to corrupt your mind. Remember your vulnerability in your flesh. Arm your mind against the flesh and recognize your flesh is wicked. God's putting that flesh in the ground to rot. That flesh that you're looking at ain't going to heaven. It's rotten in the ground, and if he raptures you, he's changing it, because what you got ain't good enough to go. It's wicked. Lasciviousness, lust, we already touched on that. Excess of wine, revelings. That revelings thing is just that bad mouthing and critical spirit and big mouth and mean back and forth and snapping at each other and all that stuff. That's the will of what makes you talk to people the way you talk to them. The Spirit of God or your flesh? You ever have somebody just aggravate you? Did they do anything wrong? No, they just annoy me. Okay, well, that's your flesh. Arm your mind against it. Yeah, well, I just don't like them. Okay, so you're the standard? It's all about you? You have a right to be mean to somebody and nasty to somebody because you just don't like them. Well, that don't seem to me to be the way Jesus Christ operated. I think he suffered for me when I was his enemy. I ought to be able to suffer for him when somebody's my enemy. I ought to be able to have a kind word and a sweet spirit and be all right with it and let it go because he did. I'm not doing it for that person. Well, they don't deserve it. Well, Jesus does. Yeah, but you don't know what they did to me. I know what Jesus did for me. Well, how are they the issue? This is my opportunity to suffer a little bit so I can show him I love him, so I can show him my loyalty, so I can show him, hey, what you did for me means so much to me. I want to model my life, my flesh, my thoughts, my mind after you. Ain't about them. Let me be more like you. Banquetings. Well, you got plenty of that going on. You see all these restaurants, man, the restaurant industry? You know what you got in America? People that are obsessed with eating. Obsessed with it. Banquetings. Hey, it ain't a sin to eat. You know in the New Testament, they had breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayers, and preaching, and all that stuff? It ain't a sin to eat. It's a sin to be obsessive about the stuff. To be that party lifestyle, that excess of wine, that, hey, we're all going out, we're going to go, we're going to have some spirits and some burgers. And that mindset of just, let's just start feeding the flesh. Let's get drunk. Let's gorge ourselves. And then what always happens is somebody's hooking up with somebody because the flesh was in control of all of it the whole time and your mind ain't armed against the flesh. Well, I don't see what the big deal is if I just hang out with the boys and have a beer, not getting drunk. You don't understand the flesh. That's the problem, right? You don't understand the flesh. Don't put me in that environment, because my loyalty to Jesus Christ and my faithfulness to him is more important than me going out to have a good time and put myself in a situation where I might wind up opening the door just, oops, I didn't mean to open it that far for my flesh. I didn't think I'd go there, but yeah, you bet your bottom dollar my mind knows what Mike Reagan's flesh really is.
Oh, you're just so carried away. You just take it too far. If I've heard that once, well, you just take it too far. You're supposed to be the pastor of the ladies too. Hey, nobody said I'm not here to be everybody's pastor. I just said I don't meet with ladies one-on-one. And if my wife ain't there, we ain't meeting. You don't trust yourself? It ain't even about that. It goes beyond that. It goes to a testimony, a reputation. It goes to the flesh. It goes to making sure that I live a life that's following Jesus Christ and a good testimony. Oh, you just get so extreme about all that stuff. Okay, so what? Been married 18 years and counting. We're already planning our 20th, and I really want to plan it. I want to have a 20th, and I'd like to have a 40th if God lets me live. That's a big deal to me, man. So what? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. I don't trust my flesh. I don't trust your flesh. I understand my flesh is bad, and you know what else I understand? Everybody around me, their flesh is bad too. My mind's prepared against that. You know what that means? That means when problems come that are brought on by the sin of mankind or my own sin, I'm not ready to crack and quit on God because I expected it. Why? Because my mind is armed against the flesh. One of the biggest struggles I think preachers have is seeing people backslide on God. I never thought Brother So-and-So would quit. Well, you should have had your mind a little more prepared for it so you could be there for the people that are still there. Because that's the way the flesh is. Go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, please. Watch what the greatest Christian that ever walked the planet said. Christian. I didn't say man. The greatest man was the Lord Jesus Christ. But the greatest Christian. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is, see the parentheses, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. See the exclamation point? He's exhausted with himself. Exhausted with himself. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he puts his eyes on Jesus Christ and finds the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. You know what he's saying? He's saying as long as I get the mind serving God right, and I arm my mind right, then the flesh can be conquered by the Lord Jesus Christ. Back to 1 Peter chapter 4. You realize your flesh is going to suffer. But the question is, what do you want to suffer for? No matter what, none of us are getting away from suffering. Look at verse number 15 in 1 Peter 4. He says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer. Well, you kill somebody, you're going to suffer. Your demons will haunt you. You'll see his eyes. You'll remember that weird sound he made you never heard before. You'll remember it. You kill somebody. And you'll go to prison. Sitting in jail forever. You'll suffer, you kill somebody. Or as a thief. You know thieves suffer. You know during the great toilet paper crisis, I had a key to the church. But I wouldn't even come up here and grab a roll of toilet paper. I mean, I wouldn't even want to, not from a shoe latchet to a, I'm not taking nothing. I don't want to suffer as a thief. Or as an evildoer. Yeah, there's a lot of evil people that are just always doing evil. That, you know what, they get their own. We're going to see that tonight. Tonight is an interesting message how they dovetailed together. I couldn't have done this if I tried myself. You'll see evildoers that look like they're getting away with it. We're going to look at one tonight. 41-year reign, power, military power, might, wealth, the whole nine yards. And you'll say, man, God ain't fair. Now there's more to the story. Evildoers suffer. Now watch this one. Or as a busybody in other men's matters. That one will preach all day and all night. Pardon me for this, because I realize that's a reality that's not going away. And nowadays, even some careers, they force you to have social media, because it's the way this world runs. But you better be careful about social media. The damaging effects of social media are already proven. The studies are out. Can I ask you a question? Why do you care what's going on in everybody else's life? That's a work of the flesh. Your flesh is what cares. Don't you have a life? Because if all you're worried about is everybody else's business, you must not have a life. You're proving you're frustrated and aggravated and miserable in your life. Because you're into everybody else's life. Who cares? You know what? I don't care if somebody else's kid is an animal. That's their problem, not mine. I got four God expects me to stay up to par on, and it's my job to stay up on them. And that's a full-time job. That's a full-time job. I'm busy. I'm busy in my own work, so I don't have to be a busy body in yours. One of the greatest lessons God ever gave me in the ministry is stop worrying about the detail of people's lives. Leave it alone. Let God work on them. Come to church. Love them. Shake their hand. Pray for them. Be there for them if they need you. And go home. And answer your phone if they call. And text them back if they text. And be a pastor. Be in their life if they need you. But don't get into all their business. I don't care. Why? It causes a lot of suffering. You know how many people suffer because they're into everybody else's business? You ever be having a real good day and then get on social media and all of a sudden your day got ruined? You ever see yourself pulling your spouse down because then you start telling your spouse about their life? What good are you doing yourself, each other, or anything else? What good is that? What are you accomplishing? Like your life is going to be fixed if somebody else stops acting or doing or being or... Move on. Excuse me for being rude a minute. Get a life. Grow up. If you're that bored, get a job. Or two. Thanks for that help. But look at this in verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. You see that? Look at verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye shall be made glad. Ye shall be glad also with exceeding joy. And if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. So you're going to suffer one way or the other. You're either going to suffer because you're not paying attention to, your mind is not prepared for the flesh and what the flesh likes, wants, and does. Or you're going to suffer for serving the Lord. Pick it. You got to pick one. As for me, and what I'm trying to say is for me and my house, I want to be willing to suffer for serving Jesus Christ and for doing right. Now, if you're going to suffer for serving Jesus Christ, your mind needs to be armed, that's back in verse 1, against the times in which you live. Your mind needs to be prepared for what day and age you're in. Look at verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Do you realize the day and age we're living in? Do you realize that you're a niche market? Niche if you're American, niche if you're English. You know, I looked it up because I didn't know how to pronounce it. Nobody else seemed to know either, so I had to look it up. Do you realize what a niche market you are? Do you know as we get farther into the end times, we're going to feel a little bit more alone? Most people don't want to go to, even saved people don't want to go to church and get yelled at. They don't want to go to church and get Bible. They don't want to go and get 1 Peter chapter 3. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Oh, no, Ephesians 5. No, don't, I can't believe he went there. I can't believe you'd think I wouldn't. You've been here long enough to know what we're about. It's in the Bible. We preach the Bible. Period. I don't apologize for that. It's Bible. I love you enough to give you Bible. I don't like it when people get upset. I don't like it when people leave mad. I don't like it when people get their feelings hurt. I don't like it when people let the devil in their head and start backsliding. This is my life, not my career. Nothing about me wants to tick people off. But I will not sell my soul to a congregation or a paycheck. I will preach the Bible. And if that means we're never a mega church, then so be it. This day and age you live in, people don't want the truth anymore. They don't want Bible anymore. A lot of times women want their men to get enough God to keep them faithful. Enough God to be sure that all he's going to do is look. But not enough God to where he starts getting serious about God and taking some spiritual leadership. A little bit too much. Not enough God where he answers an altar call and says, God, anywhere you send me, I'll go. Anything you tell me, I'll do. All bets are off. Blank check and it's signed. You fill in the total. Oh, I don't think so. Not that much, God. Well, it's going to get worse. Go with me, if you would please, to 2 Timothy. Go back a couple books to the left. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You better arm your mind against the day and age you live in. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. There you have it. The most selfish, selfish, selfish generation you've ever seen is in front of us. And the only generation to exceed it is the one coming behind. I'm prophesying now. The selfie generation is now raising selfie kids. Plop them in front of technology, give them cell phones at ridiculously young ages or tablets at ridiculously young ages, and you know the studies are showing what that stuff does to the wiring in their brain? We're making our kids stupid. I didn't say your kid is stupid. I said, culturally speaking, we're making our children stupid. Go outside and play. Go use your imagination. Buy them a weight bench. If they're young, you can start them with 3-pounders. It stunts their growth. Prove it. Let them be short and strong. But don't let them sit in front of a stupid television all day. You ever notice what happens when you say, turn it off? They're addicted. And that selfishness just comes out of them. All you have to do is turn it off and go outside and play. You didn't say turn it off and go scrub the baseboards like probably you should. You said, turn it off and go outside and play. You selfish little brat. Who do you think pays for the internet? Who do you think bought that stupid TV or tablet? Your time's up. Get outside. Selfish, 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 and it's going to get worse. Watch it. Boasters. Covetous boasters. Everybody's bragging online. That's what social media is all about. That's why you got to take 5 pictures before you post one or 10 pictures before you post one. I bet you go into most people's photos in their album and you look at how many hundreds of pictures they got of themselves. You got a problem. I'm telling you right now, you got a problem. Blasphemer, proud, blasphemers. Boy, everybody takes the Lord's name in vain, even born-again Christians nowadays. Jesus Christ to them is not somebody they're calling on to glorify or thank. Is somebody they call on whenever they can't find a better way to express the moment. Oh my God. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Why would you take God's name in vain when you wanna, that just don't set right in my soul. Blasphemers, disobedient to parents. There you have it. You gotta make them obey. Their little flesh, knowing their flesh, your flesh, their flesh, my first point. I've already moved to my second point if you didn't know. Take courage. We'll get there. You got to make them obey. This stupid child psychology, like, you know, these people that believe in child psychology and never raised a kid, but they want to teach you how to raise them. Get out of here with your mental games. Your problem is your parent never spanked you. Spanking is still legal. I didn't say beating. I said a good spanking while they're young enough to spank. will pay great dividends when they're teenagers. Why? Because when you suffer from the flesh, you cease from sin. It's the Bible. It ain't going to kill them. God created that specific area, so there's no vital organs there. It just stings. They cry and act like they're dying, and they're not dying. I thank God for parents that spanked me. And I thank God for the work we put in when they were little. I didn't preach on it a lot when they were little because I sure didn't want somebody getting stupid with us, but now they're getting past that age, so now we can preach on it. Amen. False, acute, without natural, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Natural for children to love their siblings. It's natural for children to love their parents, parents to love their children, husbands and wives to love one another. It's natural. It's natural affection. You see, it's gone today. You see on the news and people killing each other and all the rest of that stuff, killing family members, all that crazy stuff. That's the end times, folks. Truce breakers. False accusers. They'll lie about you. Incontinent means they can't control themselves. Fierce. Overreacting. Violence. Disproportionate response to the situation. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. You said you want to be a Christian? You signed up to be hated by this world in the end times. For what? For your faith in Jesus Christ. Some guy pulled up behind me at a light in Pinckney. And he looked like the Gothic, you know, big old beard near the big old gauges. And he gave me a salute in the front window. I mean, just, and was just yelling in his mirror, just flipping me off like that. I was looking at my rearview mirror, and the only thing that could have possibly happened, because we were on a straight run, and he'd been behind me for a while, is when he pulled up at the light, he saw my something still missing, Jesus still saves, and was losing his mind. And I had to control my flesh. So I wanted to get out of the car and say, hi, my name's Pastor Reagan. Get out of the car now. I'm going to beat your face in. But that wasn't the Spirit of God. Despisers are those that are good. Traitors. He's your friend today and he's not tomorrow. Heady. I'm so educated. I know so much. Okay. You see these kids nowadays that think they know more than their parents. Heady. High-minded. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You know what? If you have a choice on Sunday morning to go fishing or go to church, your preference should be, I would rather go to church. And if that's not your preference, you got some work to do. You need to get to the altar. You need to ask God to help you wake up your heart. I'm not saying you should be in church as the Old Testament law. I'm saying if you're born again and Christ suffered for you, it ought to be your desire to get in church. I could go hunting. I could go enjoy a sport. I could go fishing. You know what? I want to go to the house of God and hear some preaching and see my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's where I want to be on Sunday. How come you can't? I can do anything I want. I just don't want to. Look at verse 5. Having a form of godliness. Well, how come there's so many Christians then if this is falling away? Because so much of them look like they're godly, but deny the power thereof. From such turn away. In other words, I want to go to church and hear the ditty from the little effeminate preacher that's going to make me happy, make me giggle, give me nice little PowerPoint slides, and have a nice show on the platform of music made to feel good, and then I'm going to go live my life however I want all week. I don't want to go to a church where a preacher spells out sins as he walks through the book of the Bible, one chapter at a time, and when that thing is listed, that preacher points those things out and spends a little time digging down and getting right at them and getting in my business. I don't like that. Give me the form, but I don't want the power. I don't want anything that's going to change me. I don't want anybody arming my mind, because now you just dumped all this truth on me. You just dumped all this Bible on me. You just opened up my eyes to what my real problems are, and now I got to do something about it, and I don't like this. That preacher, that church, I don't need to be made to feel that way. Okay, having a form of godliness but denying the power. I told you you're a niche market, and it's going to get worse as time goes on. Arm your mind with that and know the day and age you live in. Know the time that you live in and realize that the next 10, 15, 20, and if God carries 30 years, it's going to get on, brother. Some of them are going to come after you because you believe in the name of Jesus Christ, and so be it. Are you scared? Do I look scared? So be it. Just be ready for it. Know it. Expect it. Realize that if you're reproached for the name of Christ, verse number 14, that's not going to ruin your life. Unless your life is all about your flesh, unless your life is all about your social media, unless your life is all about everybody else and how good you've got it. But he said, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, if your suffering is, I don't want to suffer for sin, I'll sign up to suffer for Jesus. Either way, I'm going to suffer. I don't want the dirty feeling. I don't want the guilt. I don't want the regret. I'm done with all that. Whatever I had in the past is enough. I don't need more. I want to sign up for Jesus Christ's sufferings. Then arm your mind. They're going to come at you and you're going to be happy. Well, that was weird, huh? That was an awkward twist in the middle of that. That's what he said. I'm not making it up. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, okay, get ready. We're going to suffer. Happy are ye. You kind of switched gates on us there, bro. I mean, that was like, switch directions. Why? Because there's something inside of you called the Spirit of God. There's something in your heart that's your Savior. There's something real about this thing. And so if he sees you suffering for his name, he's not going to let you sit there miserable the rest of your life. You're going to be miserable the rest of your life if you suffer for the flesh. If you decide you want to heap it to yourself, if you give your flesh what it wants, that's going to be misery. But if you suffer for the name of Jesus Christ, and you will, hey, there's joy in serving Jesus, even if it's suffering. Now, how weird is that? But that's what he said. Arm yourself. Now watch, and I'm done. Look at verse 8. You need to arm your mind against your flesh, arm your mind against the times in which you lived, and arm your mind against your own spirit. Your own spirit. Look at verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same to one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. All that stuff we just read in verses 8 through 11 is about your spirit. Let me ask you a question. Arm your mind. How's your mind in regards to your spirit? Do you have fervent charity? You should go read 1 Corinthians 13 later. You know what it says? Charity never faileth. Charity suffereth long tribulation and is kind. You know what it says here? Charity covereth a multitude of sins. You know what that's saying? It's not saying that if you're charitable, it can cover up all the filth in your life. It's saying that if you're charitable, multitude of other sinners in the flesh around you, remember we talked about that earlier? Not just my flesh, but I need to be aware of other people's flesh. People will sin against you. And if you're a charitable Christian, it's taken care of. Don't worry about it. I forgive you. Well, they didn't ask me to forgive. They don't have to ask me to forgive them. I already forgave them. It's gone. What are you talking about? I forgot about that. I literally forgot about that. Why? Because in my spirit, I'm trying to do what God wants me to do. I'm trying to be charitable. I'm letting it go. It's no big deal. I remember one preacher said it best. He said, little people make little things big. But big people make big things little. I want to be a big man. And no, it's not a short joke. I mean in my spirit. I mean in my heart. I want my heart to enlarge. It's easy for me to love you. You're a good church. It's easy for me to love my wife. I got a great wife. Couldn't ask for a better one for me. Not saying my wife is better than yours. I'm saying she's the perfect one for me. Couldn't ask for better kids. It's easy to love my kids. But I have a hard time when somebody sins against me. You know why I have a hard time when somebody sins against me? Because I ain't enough like my Savior. Because when I sinned against him, he died for me. When I sinned against him, he loved me. When I sinned against him, he took care of me. And I need my mind armed against my own spirit, because my spirit is not naturally under control of the Holy Spirit of God like that. But your mind's got to be ready. You got to be honest. You got to ask yourself, Lord, how is my spirit? Am I charitable? Am I hospitable? The root word of that thing is hospital. Will I take care of somebody that needs to be taken care of? Am I there for them when they're hurting? How's my spirit towards other people suffering? Then in verse 11, he just opens it up. Verses 10 and 11, he opens it up to all the gifts. Are you a speaker? Preacher? Then you better do it as the oracles of God. Are you a minister? You better do it as the ability that God giveth. There's a difference between a minister and a preacher. You somebody that ministers? Do it as the ability God giveth, that in all things the Lord's glorified. That all resides in our spirit. So many Christians get their nose bent out of shape because they don't get a position in church that they wanted. And that shows that their gift, if they had it in the beginning at all, was not about the Lord, it was about them. If I got a gift from God, if God put something in me, if God's given me an ability, then I have to do it with humility before God, recognizing that God's the one that gave this ability. It's a gift. It's not naturally in and of me. In and of myself, I don't have it. It was given to me. Does that make sense? So there's absolutely no reason to get arrogant. Well, so what? You know what, as weird as I get older, I want to take care of my health because I want to do what I'm called to do as long as I can do it. And I realize that all the stuff that you do to take care of your health means absolutely nothing if God doesn't give you health. Here's my point. I realize that in the middle of one of my temper tantrums in the pulpit, as some like to say, something could pop in my brain and I could hit flat out in front of you right here, just wipe right out right in front of the whole congregation. One trip and fall, bust my head just right, might not even be able to talk. One car accident, may not ever be able to take another step again. Just the right thing happen and not go ahead and finish. You know what you got? You got whatever God's given you and whatever God sustains you with. How's your spirit? Is it, Lord, I thank you for the gifts you've given, whatever they may be, and help me, help me, help me bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help my mind to be right. And help me to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ with whatever I can, whatever you've given me to do. Arm your mind against your flesh. Arm your mind against the day and age you live in, and arm your mind against your own spirit. And if you can get your mind right, you can suffer for the name of Jesus Christ and bring glory and honor to him out of loyalty to him for what he's done for you, and find out the spiritual reward for being willing to suffer for Jesus Christ is you're happy. And isn't that what everybody wants, just to be happy? I just want to be happy. Well, get your mind right and you will be. Let's stand to our feet, their heads bowed and their eyes closed this morning.